Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We are entering into that busy holiday season, so you'll notice the upcoming events column in your order of service gets a little bit long during this time of the year. But that's good stuff. For example, this coming Tuesday, day after tomorrow, the Alcorn State Choir is going to perform at the Methodist Church here in town at noon, and then they'll have a luncheon for sale, a fundraiser afterwards. So I hope everybody can come and enjoy the choir. I'm not sure which ensemble will sing, but it doesn't really matter because they're all top drawer. We'll have Bible study this week at the stairs at 1 p.m. Always looking forward to that time. And a late-breaking announcement that did not make the bulletin, but you'll want to go ahead and put it down on your list of things. On the 16th of December, there will be the breakfast, the Christmas breakfast at Irene and Shreve's house. And then that evening, also on the 16th, will be the pageant. So please plan to attend all these wonderful celebrations. Now, I will ask y'all once again, because we are going to try to live stream the sermon portion of the service, if you would put your phone or your tablet or whatever you have on airplane mode, it would help. It tends to help the upload work better. All right. Thank y'all. Now, let's be called to worship with these words. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we come to worship you today. We come to give you thanks for the forgiveness and the reconciliation you have provided for all who trust in Christ. So help us trust you today, not only for our salvation, but with every part of our lives. Help us to trust you to provide for us and to protect us and to empower us to fight against temptation. For we come claiming your promise that all who trust in Christ have become one with him, sharing in his righteousness and his victory over sin and death, and offering the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bible, or if you have your own King James Version, you may want to turn to that. We'll be looking at Psalm 30 for our responsive reading. Psalm 30. And I will read the odd-numbered verses and invite the congregation to respond with even-numbered verses. So we'll read Psalm 30 responsively as our reading for today. Psalm 30. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and has not made my foes to rejoice over me.
O Lord my God, I cry unto thee, and thou hast healed me.
O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit.
Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks for the remembrance of his holiness.
For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning.
And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved.
Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth?
Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, read thy mouth.
Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Let us celebrate how many things God has done, the power, the might of our God to help us. We turn in our hymnals to selection 40, "To God Be the Glory." We'll sing all three stanzas, and let us stand to sing. Truly, the Lord has done great things. Let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed as they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Yeah, and you may be seated. And I don't see any real little kids today, so if you don't mind, I'll share a minute for mission with you. This is from Andrew Brunson. Many of you may remember that Andrew is an EPC teaching elder who was held in a Turkish prison for 2 years and was recently released. Well, Andrew sends a message to all those who've been praying for him, and I know many of us have been. So thought y'all would like to hear this message from Andrew. He begins, "Hello, friends. How wonderful to be reunited with my family in freedom. Thank you. When Noreen visited me in prison, I usually asked, are people still praying for me? And every time she said yes. And this encouraged me to keep pressing on to the next week. God used your prayers to sustain me over the 2 years. What surprised us was the number and geographic distribution of those praying for us. Africans, Latin Americans, Koreans, Brazilians, Europeans, North Americans, South Pacific. I've never met anyone from Vanuatu, but a church there was praying. We could make a very long list. Who am I that so many should pray for me? And Chinese and Iranians praying for me when so many of their own are in prison. It became clear that God was using my imprisonment to raise up a great wave of prayer. And this is going to bring a harvest in Turkey. A number of people worked to secure my freedom, but underlying it all was the prayer of God's children. I'm sorry that I've taken so long to thank you. We did not expect to be so very busy on arrival in the United States. Some of y'all may have seen Andrew and Noreen on television praying for our president in the White House. Andrew says, we are now taking time at a house of prayer to process, heal, and pray into what our next assignment is. I hope that in the time ahead, I will meet many of you face to face so I can thank you in person. And if not, then certainly someday in heaven. Again, to all who prayed for me, I am deeply grateful. May the Lord repay you abundantly with answer to prayer in your own lives, Andrew." And for those who will be attending General Assembly this summer in or near Denver, Colorado, Andrew and Noreen will be there. So if you want to get a chance to see this great couple, then there is an opportunity already laid out before us. God answers prayer. Amen. It's all right. Y'all can say it. God answers prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We've seen it. And we do need the Lord. As we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 340. I have heard it said that when you're in a 12-step program, that the first step is admitting that your life has become unmanageable and that you can't fix it. Well, that's really true for all of us Christians too, isn't it? That before we go to prayer, we need to have an awareness of our need for God and our need for the one who can solve the problems that we bring before him. So that's what this hymn is about. Hymn 340, I Need Thee Every Hour. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Amen. You may be seated. And we've already begun our prayer time, haven't we? Confessing our need for God. And so in that spirit of humility, in that spirit of knowing that while we are unable, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, during this Thanksgiving season, we know that You are a God who answers prayer. Lord, we in this room could go around and give examples of prayers that You have answered. And if we were to do that, it would take up the whole rest of the worship service. You have shown Yourself strong on our behalf. You have brought healing to those who had no hope. You have restored relationships. And most of all, Lord, we give You thanks that You have brought Andrew Brunson home after 2 long years. And we thank You, O Lord, for the prayers that were offered in his behalf, some in this very room. And we thank You that You choose to use the prayers of Your people to accomplish Your will. Lord, we don't understand that, but we thank You. But Father, even while our hymns of prayer and our hymns and prayers of thanks are on our lips, we have to confess that we are not as faithful as we should be. Because, Lord, when the next trial comes or the next difficulty comes, the next situation that we don't know what to do, all too often, our Father, instead of simply coming to You and offering the kind of prayer that we just sang, instead of just admitting our need and bowing our knees before Your sovereign will and grace, instead, O Lord, sometimes we give ourselves over to resignation, imagining that there's nothing that can be done. Sometimes, Father, we descend even into bitterness or despair. Help us, Lord. Help us not just to pray prayers that acknowledge our helplessness, but help us to use the prayers that You have answered in our lives and the lives of our loved ones. Help us to use those prayers as fuel for our faith, as fuel for our prayers, that we would continue to depend on You and to rely on You, even for those situations that we don't know what to do about, even in those times when we feel most helpless. Lord, we do need You, and we come to You. And so as we open Your word, and as we hear about how You answer prayers, help us, Lord, to trust You. For we offer this prayer in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord, our love.
Let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful for all the gifts that you have given to us, gifts of time and talent and treasure. And as we share those gifts with one another, Lord, we pray that you would use all that we are and all that we have to glorify you, to lift up your name, and to tell the world about your amazing, amazing grace. For we offer this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading today, as we begin our Advent season, is in Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, and we'll read the first 25 verses. This is a story about answered prayer, and unfortunately about a rather tepid response to that answered prayer. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 25, this is God's Word. Luke writes, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee, in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without, outside, at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration, his service, were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. Now that's God's word. Well, what was wrong with Zechariah? I mean, verse 6 plainly tells us he was a righteous man, and he was a priest, so we know that he knew all about the law of God. He knew how the prophets had promised a Messiah would come and be with God's people. And surely he was having a good day. I mean, at this time in history, there were so many priests that whoever was allowed to go into the temple to offer incense could only do so once in a lifetime. Well, Zacharias had waited a long time for this day to come, and he had been chosen by lot, which was a clear sign of God's favor. And so, this was the big day. He had gotten to go into the temple and draw as close as possible to God, at least the way they understood it at that time. He was standing right outside the curtain that hid the Ark of the Covenant from view. And there was an altar of incense right outside the curtain, and he had set fire to the incense. At the same time, the people were praying outside. So this created a visual symbol of the prayers of the people as they were offered up to God at this time. A special time, a holy time, prayerful time. So if there were ever a time that Zacharias should have expected an answer to prayer, this would have been that time. And if there were ever a more certain answer to prayer, I don't know what it could be. I mean, Gabriel, angel of the Lord, the one whose name means the might of God, shows up and speaks to him. And what did Gabriel say? He said that God was about to answer the prayers of all the people, that God was going to make good on the promise he had delivered to the prophet Malachi 400 years ago. 400 years before the events of this passage took place. Gabriel said God was going to send a prophet to prepare the way of the Lord. And that meant that the long-awaited coming of the Messiah was right around the corner. What a cause for rejoicing! Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. But that wasn't the end of the good news. Gabriel said God would give Zacharias a personal blessing. Gabriel said he and his wife Elizabeth, even though they had been waiting and praying for years and years to have children, and at this point they were too old, Gabriel said that God was going to give them a son, and that his name would sum it all up, Yohanan, the Lord is gracious. So, what's wrong with Zacharias? Where's his enthusiasm? Where's the joy? Where's the faithfulness that has marked his life up to this point? Instead, he just says, how can I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. What's wrong? We know Zacharias is a righteous man. Is it possible to be faithful and faithless at the same time? Is it possible to trust God in the abstract or the spiritual and fail to expect a blessing from Him in the day-to-day particulars of life? I think so. I think we do it all the time. Now look, we pray for the big things, right? We pray that God would protect our soldiers, that He would guide those who have been recently elected to office. We pray that God would bring revival to our land, to restore that sense of decency and order that has been swept away by the tides of history. We pray, and we pray earnestly. We admit our need. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. We pray out of our need, but where it comes to answers, where it comes to expectations, especially where it comes to our personal problems, that's where we fall a little short. Zacharias, for example, put limits on his expectations according to what he considered to be the hard and fast rules of biology. He heard God's promise, but he responded, God, it's impossible. There's no way. Elizabeth and I are simply too old to have a child. Not going to happen. He allowed his normal understanding of the workings of creation to cloud his faith in the one who created all things. So what about us? Do we Christians today allow what we think we know about biology to trump God's power? You ever caught yourself thinking like this? Well, I know God tells me I should pray for healing, but I've been wrestling with this disease or this injury or this condition for years. There's no known cure. I'm just going to suck it up. Now look, I'm not trying to say that physical problems aren't real. I'm not. I'm not trying to say that any of these problems are in our power to correct. They're real, and they're biological, at least in part. They're just as real as the fact that Elizabeth couldn't have kids. But here's the question. When we say we trust God, are we making exceptions? Are we putting limits on God's power? Are we allowing what we think we know about the normal workings of God's creation to get in the way of our faith? Well, maybe we don't expect answers to our prayers for another reason. Maybe we don't expect answers to our prayers because of psychology. Now again, we pray for the big stuff, right? We even pray for other people and their problems, but sometimes where it comes to praying for ourselves, you know, those biggest temptations, the one that gets the best of us all the time. You know, those deepest desires, needs. When we pray about those things, if we were to expect an answer, oh, that's just too risky. It's much safer to deny or to repress those disappointments, those frustrations. Because see, reality's not so easily changed. Reality's a stubborn thing. I mean, maybe your reality today is a stream of frustrations. Maybe your reality today is chronic pain or illness. Maybe your reality, especially during this holiday season, is the unrelenting ache of grief, missing someone that you desperately want to be with. Maybe your reality is being abandoned by someone you love. Maybe that's your reality. Isn't it safer just to accept that and learn to live with it? Because what if we ask God to step into that situation and somehow to make that better? If we expect God to answer our prayers over that stuff, what's going to happen to our faith in God if he doesn't come through? No, it's just safer to live in resignation. I think we can understand Zacharias. I think we can understand his fear. I think we can understand his doubts. But just as Gabriel brought him good news, Gabriel brings us good news too. The one who stands in the presence of God brings us news, and it is this. No matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what our view of reality may be, no matter how impossible the situation, God is faithful. No matter what's going on in our lives, we can trust God to keep God's promises. Now look, by the time of today's passage, it had been 400 years since Malachi spoke of one who would go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah. But in today's passage, Gabriel said, after 400 years, in Zechariah's son, God would keep his promise. This child would be the one to prepare the way of the Lord. This child would be the one to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. This child would turn the disobedience towards righteousness. And we can count on the same faithful God today. Our God is faithful. No matter what is going on in our lives, our God is faithful. And we have even more reason to trust God than Zacharias did, because we know more about the workings of God's plan than he did. For we know how it all works out. We know the Messiah has already come. We know that he came not just to conquer the Romans the way the people of that time expected. He came to conquer sin and death. We know that our Messiah has come, and he has come to bring salvation to all those who trust in him. We know our Messiah has come to redeem his people from bondage, to correct the terrible consequences of the fall. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel has come to thee, O Israel. In the coming of Christ, we have seen the climax of history. We date all of history, both before and after Christ, by his coming. We know that our God is trustworthy. We know that our God is faithful, and he has kept his promises on a grand scale. Our God is faithful. But if our God is faithful, we also learn from this passage that he is gracious. He is gracious. For in the very process of keeping these cosmic promises, in today's passage, we see him answering the very particular prayer of one God-fearing couple. And we see him giving them so much more than they could ever ask for or imagine. Did they really expect to bear child when they were so old? Did they really expect the joy and gladness of holding their own baby? Oh, but our gracious God poured out much more on them than that. I mean, look, all Christian parents, I'm sure, pray that their children would someday be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some parents might even ask that their children live lives of exemplary purity, as John did by abstaining from all strong drink. But what an incredible blessing to have a child who would play such an important role in God's plan of redemption. A child who would turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. What a blessing to have a child who would be called great in the sight of the Lord. Who would dare ask for such a blessing? Who could imagine actually receiving it? We can. Or at least we should. For Jesus himself said, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." How could that be? How could any of us possibly be greater than John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth? Well, it's simple. We're more blessed because we have seen more of the truth. See, John had to take it all on faith. He died before Christ was risen. And we know, we've seen how God has kept his promises. We know that our God is faithful. We know that he is faithful to send his Messiah. We know that he is faithful to forgive us of our sins. But we also know about his grace. We know that Christ has come to cleanse us from all our sins. We know that Christ has come to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that Christ has come to give us new hearts, to make a new creation in us. We know that Christ has come so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We're more blessed than John because we've seen more of God's plan than John. Beloved of God, it's all true. Jesus did not just come into this world to make the world a better place, to put the Romans in their place and to give his people what they desired. No. He didn't come to make the world a better place. At least not now. He came to give us a better life in it. And Jesus didn't just come so that we might have eternal life with him in heaven someday. He came so that we might have eternal life with him now. That's the good news. Ours is the God of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Ours is the God who is faithful to keep his promises. Ours is a God who is gracious. Ours is the God of Andrew and Noreen Brunson. Ours is the God who turns mourning and grief into dancing and joy. Ours is a God who is able to heal us, able to restore our relationships, able to bind up every part of our lives, even those parts that we long ago gave up on as hopeless. Our God is faithful. Our God is gracious. Oh, but preacher, what if I'm just having a hard time believing it? What if I just can't let go of some besetting sin? What if I don't have the courage to change? What if when God makes these promises to me, I answer like Zechariah? What if I just can't bring myself to believe it's all true? That's the best part of this whole story. Because God is big enough to handle that problem too. Remember, our God keeps His promises. That means He's going to be faithful whether we are faithful or not. Our God is gracious. He is so gracious, He won't take no for an answer. Because the third thing we learn about God is He's not only faithful and He's not only gracious, He is determined. And His determination makes His grace irresistible. We see that in this passage today, don't we? Think about it. Zechariah was not ready for God's blessing. He was not. He did not believe it. But he received it anyway. In the process, he needed a little attitude adjustment. He needed a little correction. He needed a little reminder of God's power. And we might need such reminders from time to time. But that doesn't change God. For our God is determined. He is determined to bless us in spite of ourselves. In fact, that's why God had to send John the Baptist in the first place. Not because the people of God were ready and waiting for John and for Jesus, but because they weren't ready. The people in John and Jesus' time, Jesus' earthly ministry, they weren't any more ready for the coming of the Messiah than people are today. But the good news is that God didn't wait around for the people to get themselves ready. He sent John to warn them. He sent John to warm their hearts toward one another. He sent John to turn them back to the Lord their God. He sent John to get them ready for the coming of Christ. Now, I know we often hear that the Christmas season is about us, the Advent season, is about us getting ready for the coming of the Christ child. Well, it's really not. It's not about us getting ready. It's not about us at all. It's about God, our faithful God, our gracious God, our determined God. It's about God breaking into the cycle of human history. It is about God changing things forever. Even though we're not ready, even though most of us aren't willing, God is gracious and faithful and determined. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, here He comes. So let's take another look. Let's take another look at all those impossible problems in our lives. You know, those things that you don't really expect an answer to prayer about, even though you keep praying for them. Let's take another look. Let's take another look at all those situations in the lives of your loved ones. All those difficult relationships. Do you think any of those things can stand in God's way when He is determined to bless you? Do you think that whatever doubts you may have about God can deter Him from keeping His promises? Do you imagine that you have committed any sin that is too great to be paid for by the sacrifice of Christ? Do you imagine that any of your sins are too deeply rooted to be washed away in the blood of the Lamb? Y'all, this is the good news from heaven, directly from God. God has promised to bless you. God is gracious to bless you. And God is determined to bless you. So trust Him. Trust Him today. Trust Him with your greatest fears. Trust Him with your deepest disappointments. Trust Him with your most painful hurts. Trust Him with that impossible stuff. Trust Him. For He has promised you abundant life in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we know in the abstract that you are faithful and you are gracious and you are determined to bless all those you draw to yourself, all those who trust in you. Lord, we know all of that with our heads. Help us to know it with our hearts. Help us to trust you to save us, yes. But help us also to trust you to fix somehow all the messed up, mixed up parts of our lives, all the stuff that we've messed up or other people have messed up, all the things that are wrong, all those areas, all those situations where we don't have any hope left. Lord, help us to trust you to accomplish your will in each one of those situations. Help us to trust you, Lord, so that we might truly have that abundant life that Jesus demonstrated when he rose from the dead, a life marked by victory over sin and death itself. Help us to trust you, Lord, for we offer this prayer in the name of the one who trusted you enough to die so that we might be forgiven and freed, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's encourage one another to do just that, to trust the Lord our God, as we turn in our hymnals to selection 422, selection 422. Give to the winds your fears. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. May we trust our faithful, our gracious, our determined God this week, no matter what. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.